Amen. Let's open in our Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation. And we're going to begin at chapter 1. And notice John begins writing, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him." Now we just got to stop here for just a moment in order to understand what John is saying in this Bible. Notice the words, "the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him." So we must ask who this him is that God gave this great revelation to of Jesus Christ. It speaks of the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave. And we know that much, that it is God who gave the revelation, but we need to know who God gave that revelation to. Amen? Now, the Weiss translation, I think, is a better translation, and I'm going to just lay my King James aside here for just a moment, and I'd like to read it from the Weiss. He says, "The revelation possessed by Jesus Christ, which God the Father gave to him for the purpose of making known." Now let's go back to the King James Version to finish our text. "To show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel," that's a small a, signifying the messenger that was sent to John, "unto his servant John, who bare record of the words of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and heareth that, and that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we can see that this book of the revelation of Jesus Christ is your book that you've given concerning the great revelation that you gave to your son Jesus, and that he manifested that revelation to mankind. And we recognize that John is going to relay to us here this great revelation which was given to him by your messenger, and how this book of the revelation of Jesus Christ bears witness to your word, and it also bears witness to the testimony of your son Jesus, who testified of your word. Therefore, Father, help us then to understand how that the revelation of Jesus Christ is yours, and how that through the testimony of your son Jesus, this great revelation has been made known to your children, for we ask it in Jesus Christ's name, that name which you have given your firstborn son by inheritance, and that name in which the whole family of heaven is named. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the Weiss translation was translated by Kenneth S. Weiss, called the New Testament and Expanded Translation. And Weiss was a professor of New Testament Greek at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago until his death in 1962. He was a scholar who is, in his translation of the New Testament, attempted to make the original Greek more accessible to the lay reader by drawing out in translation the full variety of possible meanings on the translations of the underlining Greek words. In other words, he just didn't give you one word translation, but he gave you the several words that would be specific to that Greek word so that you could understand more fully what was being said. Now, when you read then his translation, it becomes a little bit mundane after a while because you hear all these ups and downs and these little varieties of words. But if you're studying the Bible, it's a real help. All right. But before I go any further, I'd like to read one verse from the King James Version just to show you the difference between how the King James Version was written and then how Dr. Weiss had actually laid out an expanded translation, laying out the full variety of understanding of those particular words in the Greek. Now, John 1:14, the King James says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, to us living in the 21st century, when we read those words, it has meaning if you stop and think about each one. But if you just kind of read it, it kind of just blends together. Not blend, but blends together. It becomes kind of a bland reading. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And we kind of lose a lot of the significance. But in the Weiss translation, he says, "And the Word entering a new mode of existence." Now remember, John 1:1, who is the Word? It's God. And the Word, entering a new mode of existence, became flesh and lived in a tent, His physical body among us. And we gazed with attentive and careful regard and spiritual perception at His glory, a glory such as that of a uniquely begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So you see the beauty of understanding the full significance of the wording there from the original. So you see how that God Himself, who is the Word, John 1:1, came down and manifested Himself to mankind using the body of His uniquely born Son. Therefore, the wording in its expanded form helps us to better understand the doctrine as we know it and were taught by William Branham. Now then, in getting back to our study from the book of Revelations, we see that this revelation was God's revelation. But He made it known first of all to His uniquely born Son, Jesus Christ, and then to us through the testimony of His Son. Thus, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the expression of the hidden thoughts of God since before the foundations of the world. In fact, the Scripture tells us in Deuteronomy 29:29 that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which have been revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So God used prophets throughout the ages to make known bits and pieces of His nature, of His character, of His life. And we got to know through those prophets an inkling of the mystery of God. But then when Jesus Christ came, God let it all rip, so to speak. God entered that vessel. Use the vessel to manifest His nature, manifest His character, manifest His attitude toward mankind. You see? So when God revealed Himself to man, it was through the testimony of His eldest son, or firstborn son, Jesus. And once it became known to him, it became the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now let me read from the Weiss translation of Revelation 1:1 again. The revelation possessed by Jesus Christ, which God the Father gave to him for the purpose of making known. I like that. God opened His eyes so that He could declare it with His mouth, so that you and I could understand it with our ears, or hear it with our ears, that it might fall into our heart. Now, the Apostle Paul told us the very same thing in the epistle that he wrote to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, he said, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." So before the world, it was hidden. But God used His Son, Jesus Christ, to declare that hidden wisdom for our glory, for our benefit. Now, in order to better understand this book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, we should understand what the word revelation means. The Webster's Dictionary tells us that the word revelation is a revealing or disclosing of something. In pertaining to God, it is God's disclosure or manifestation to man of Himself and His will. And the word disclosure simply means to make known. So revelation is the making known of the will of God to man. Therefore, when Brother Brown tells us the Bible is the complete revelation of Jesus Christ, we know he is telling us that the Bible is the complete making known of Jesus Christ. Now, I think we all know what is meant by the word complete. In other words, it is the all of it. There is no more to be added. There is nothing that can be taken away from. If you do add to it or take from it, you will be changing the understanding or the disclosure or the making known. The revelation will be changed. That is why we're warned in the book of Genesis. We're warned again in the book of Galatians. And finally in the book of Revelation, you just leave it the way that it was written. You see, if the revelation of Jesus Christ is the Bible, is a complete revelation of Jesus Christ, let's say it's the description of who He is. So you started adding a description. Let me say I'm describing Brother Ron now. He's got a kind of a purple and pinkish tie. He's got on a pink shirt with a pen in his pocket. Looks like it's a little black from here. His eyebrows are black. His hair is kind of starting to get gray. It's dark, starting to get gray. And I can start describing Ron, but now what if I said he has a couple horns coming out of his head, and I start adding some description to him. Well, now you say, well, just a minute now. You're not describing what's there. You're telling us a different Ron than sitting there in the pew. You see? So when they begin to add to or take away from the description, which is Christ, what are they doing? They're giving you another Jesus. You see? They're presenting to you something that's not really there. You see? Now this morning, we'll take from our text from the book of Revelations, chapter 22, and reading from verse 18 through verse 19, which also coincides with paragraphs 50 to 51 of Brother Bram's sermon, The Spoken Word is the Original Seed. Now, from paragraph 50, Brother Bram says, now in the book of Revelation, the 22nd chapter and the 19th verse, I'd like to read this, Revelation, the 22nd chapter and the 19th verse, and see what this says. Let's begin with the 18th verse. For I testify unto every man. Now remember, from Genesis here, he spoke the word. See? For I testify to every man. That's priest, pope, bishop, state presbyter, or whatever, that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man, I don't care who he is, any fivefold or so-called fivefold, any laity, any Tom, Dick, or Harry, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Then Brother Bram says, what about your dogmas? What about your unscriptural creeds that you're listening to? Of all denominations, there's not a one excused. If any man shall take away from the word, saying it's not the same, you know, see? If any man shall take away the words of the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. You know, I was just reading before service in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah came and told the people, look, thus saith the Lord, remain in Judah, and the hand of Nebuchadnezzar will not come upon thee. Well, they saw what Nebuchadnezzar had done to Jerusalem and had slain all the people there. So they said, no, we're not going to listen to you. We're going down to Egypt. And then he said, well, thus saith the Lord, you go to Egypt and God will destroy Egypt as well. And he'll destroy every one of you that went down there. You see? Because you wouldn't listen to the voice of the Lord. Brother Brown continues, though he be a preacher, paragraph 51, though he be a church member all of his life, and I'm going to add, though all of his children attend church, though his grandparents attended church, though his parents attended church, though they keep all their children together, they keep them in church. Whether he be a bishop, whether he be a pope, whosoever shall take one word of this, just one word, do you realize it was one word that Eve doubted that caused all the trouble? One spoken word of God even doubted to be the truth, and it caused every sickness, every disease, every suffering baby, caused every hospital to be built, every operation was ever performed, every death that ever died, for one person to disbelieve one word, there you are. And from the message Oneness, preached 2:11 of 1962, Brother Brown said, now let's think seriously. Because we never be able to think anymore after this. After this mortal life is over, your thinking is now. You cannot choose after this. You must choose now. For this is the day of choosing. Make your choice. Now one word, not a whole decalogue. Just one word. She questioned God. Because it was presented to her that in the light, that word was questionable. God's word cannot be questioned. He meant just what he said. But she questioned it because it was presented to her. Oh, God surely didn't mean that, but he did mean that. God means every word that he says, and it doesn't need any private interpretation. It's just the way that he said it. Well, you see, how do you know about the Bible? I believe that my God has guided this Bible. He watches over his word. He knew the atheists and infidels would rise in the last days, so he's watched over it. This is exactly the way God meant it. It's the way that it's to us now. Now we must believe it. One word off of it, and we lose our fellowship. We go off into death, eternal separation from God. Just one little word. The church has gotten so callous. Brother Branham said there must be another Ephesus, but the word Ephesus means relaxed and drifting. In the church age book, he told us that Ephesus, what happened in Ephesus, they lost their first love. They began doing things that they wouldn't initially do. They began reading things and watching things and doing things that they just wouldn't initially do. They got lax, they got callous. They got relaxed and started to drift. Now, why would the Apostle Paul warn us of a curse that would come upon those who pervert his word? In Galatians 1 and verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there'd be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So it's not another gospel altogether, it's just a perverted gospel. They took the gospel of God, of Jesus Christ, the good news, and they perverted it. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. So a man come on the scene with all kinds of miracles, and he's off the doctrine. He's off the word. You go that direction, and there's a curse upon you. In Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, I want you to notice the emphasis that Jesus places on his words. To add just one word will bring the plagues and cause you to go through the tribulation. And to take away or deny just one word of this book will cause you to have your name stricken from the book of life. Well, God doesn't mess around, does he? I hope you see how important it is to believe every word of this book. Because after all, if this book is the complete revelation of Jesus Christ, who God is and his relationship with his Son, then to add to it or take from it, you change who God is and you alter the relationship that he had with his firstborn son and you make him his own father. You make him one like your fingers one. You see? Now, Brother Branham said the Bible is the complete revelation of Jesus Christ, period. He did not say, and whatsoever else you think the Lord is trying to show you. If you have that attitude, then you are none of his. In fact, you're serpent seed or seed of discrepancy. The Bible is the complete revelation of Jesus Christ, period. And you cannot add to that revelation, nor can you take away from that revelation and still worship the true God. Let me read to you where he says this. I'll give you two quotes so that we have two for a witness. From Christ revealed in his own word, Brother Branham says, so the Bible is the complete revelation of Jesus Christ, and it was wrote by prophets, Hebrews 1 and 1. God who in sundry times spake to the fathers by the prophets, in this last days speaks to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, which was the prophets, all of them put together. Jesus was Malachi, Jesus was Jeremiah, Isaiah, Elijah. All that they were in him. And all that you are and that I am is in him. Words, witnesses of the word. So it is not a book of systems. It's not a book of a code of moral ethics. Neither is it a history book or a book of theology. It's not. But it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, God himself revealed from word to flesh. That's what it is. God is the word, and Jesus being the flesh is the revelation how God, the word, was manifested in human flesh and revealed to us. And that's why he becomes a son of God. He is a part of God. You understand? Now, from the future home of the heavenly bride, Brother Branham said, the Bible is the complete revelation of Jesus Christ. Number three, from the token, Brother Branham said, he'll judge the world by the Bible, and the Bible is God's judgment book, which is the complete revelation of Jesus Christ, that nothing else can be added or anything taken from it. The penalty of doing it is your name out of the book of life. Just stay right in the book and pray God to make us a part of that. And actually, we'll add number four here. From the Evening Messenger, Brother Ram said, every time that a messenger comes, it's always a call back to the word. It never fails. Remember, this is the complete revelation of Jesus Christ. There cannot be nothing added to it or taken from it. It's the complete revelation of Jesus Christ, and the only way that we can ever be sure, if anything rises among us that's contrary to this revelation, then it's wrong. See? It's back to the word and always calling back. So you see, we must understand the revelation of Jesus Christ from the Bible, and anything contrary to that is not the revelation, and it's not from God. And we're told in the book of Revelation, John said, Revelation 1 and 1, the revelation possessed by Jesus Christ, which God the Father gave to him for the purpose of making known unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. In other words, John says, look, I have the unwritten word, and now I have that unwritten word, that spoken word, which is the original seed, and now I have that seed manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. I have the word and I have the testimony. I have the word, I have the declaration. I have the word, I have the manifested word. You see? So we see here John telling us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, bore record to the Word of God and made known that revelation that God gave to him via his own testimony. In other words, Jesus Christ uses testimony to show us the revelation of God to man. That's why Peter could say we have a more perfect, or we have a more sure word of prophecy, because it was manifested to us. In other words, like Brother Branham said, how do you know that the interpretation of God's word? God's word is interpreted. God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. So the manifestation is the revelation thereof. You see. Then what does it mean when we hear Brother Branham say that the Bible is the complete revelation of Jesus Christ? It tells us that every detail of the revelation of Jesus Christ must be found in this Bible. In the Bible. So if you can take a handful of quotes and try to push a Unitarian doctrine because of a handful of quotes, show it to me in the Bible, brother. It tells us that every detail of the revelation of Jesus Christ must be found in this Bible. And Brother Branham said, I don't teach anything outside of what Paul taught. Because Paul said, if a man does so, he's cursed. There is no other source. There is no other foundation. This Bible alone is the Word of God and the revelation of who he is. Now, if this be so, and I believe that is so, then how can people claim to believe this Bible and teach a Trinity doctrine? And how can they claim to believe this Bible and teach a concept of Unitarianism? Now, if he is saying that this Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ, he's not talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's talking about Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God said, I am God, I change not. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Bible says he grew in favor with God. He grew in understanding of God. So he changes. The Son can change. But Jesus Christ, his Father, because Jesus said, I come in my Father's name, he's the unchanging God. And if he says that this Bible is a revelation of Jesus Christ, he's not talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but Jesus Christ, the Father, who is God. Because Jesus himself said that he had no word of his own, and he depended completely upon the Father's word. Furthermore, John tells us this revelation was given to Jesus Christ by God, his Father. Revelation 101, the revelation possessed by Jesus Christ, which God the Father gave to him for the purpose of making known. So John says, I bear witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ, who was given to the Son of God from the Father himself, and in whom it was made known unto us. Now I tried to explain this in my sermon called The Faith of Jesus from Gethsemane to the Cross. In the sermon, I pointed out how Brother Branham said in Gethsemane, God was waiting on his son Jesus to make up his mind whether he was going to go through with it or not. And furthermore, I pointed out how that Jesus had recognized his role as the firstborn son, who was also ordained before the foundations of the world to be the lamb that was slain. Remember in Ephesians 1, it says, you who were in him before the foundations of the world, at that time when God chose you and predestined you unto the adoption of children, at that time, he also predestinated his son Jesus to be slain so that you could have inheritance. Oh, yeah. Because when Jesus was adopted, 50% of all that was God's was given to him. He said, all power is given unto me. And yet God, our Father, cannot die. So the rest of the children, without a father who could die, would have no inheritance. So Jesus Christ went forth to the cross that you and I might partake and be joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs, because his 50% was now distributed, or can be distributed to you and I. Because without the death of the testator, there is no testament. Can't come into effect. And when Jesus recognized his role as firstborn, he also recognized his role as the Lamb of God slain, and that God was waiting on him to step into that role so that it could take on flesh. Brother Bram also taught us that Moses had to step into his role in order for the waters to part. From the message conference, Brother Bram said, now Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord said, rise up and go forward. And when Moses went right straight and stepped his foot into the water, when that taken place, the Red Sea opened back and Israel crossed over to that great victory. They had a conference. That's the way we always have to do, is have conference. Now, I want to speak of another one right quick. There was a conference. There's many of them that we speak about. But let's not just pass this one by. There was a Gethsemane conference one time when it had to be brought after a victorious life, had defeated sickness, defeated everything in the world. He came to Gethsemane, and the Father had to check up to see if he really wanted to go through with it or not. You see, Jesus Christ had to receive the full faith of his Father, and his Father's faith had a plan, a purpose. And Jesus had to recognize his purpose and step into it. So you see, the faith of Jesus was the faith that Jesus had was actually the faith that God had before the foundations of the world and had given it to his Son. Remember, faith is a revelation. And as we read in the Weiss translation, chapter 1, because we were taught by Brother Branham that faith is a revelation. Therefore, this revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto his Son is the faith that God had in his own word. And he gave that faith to his Son, and we have received that same faith through the testimony of his Son. And that has brought us into a oneness with God, even as Jesus and his Father were one. That is what Jesus prayed to his Father at the very end. In John 17:22, he said, "And the glory," and we know the word is doxa, the opinion, the value, the judgment of God, "and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." So it's having the doxa of God that makes us one with God. It's having the mind of God. "Let this mind that was in Christ be in you." Therefore, we receive through the testimony of the firstborn Son that same faith that God had in his own purpose and plan before the foundations of the world. Therefore, through the revealing of himself in and through his Son, God unveiled himself to his children in his entire nature and fullness. Now, that is why John says, "I bear witness by the word of God and the testimony." Notice, "and the testimony of Jesus Christ." Because the testimony of Jesus Christ was Jesus' own words declaring his Father's words. That is why Jesus said in John 14:24, he said, "The words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." They're not my words, they're Father's words. John 5 and verse 30, he says, "I can of mine own self do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, of my Father that sent me. And if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. But there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." And Jesus pointed to the vindication of his Father, his presence there, vindicating what he said. That's the other witness. Now notice, Jesus even says that he could not testify on behalf of his own self in order to prove or vindicate himself, but he depended upon the Father to vindicate him. Again, we see in John chapter 7, verse 16 to 18, Jesus answering them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself." So people that are actually criticizing the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine which we teach, which was from the prophet and the prophets, and those that would criticize it don't know the will of God. "If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Here Jesus even tells us that the doctrine is not his, but the Father's doctrine. And that anyone who truly called the doctrine, anyone who is truly called of God, will not seek his own glory, but only the glory of the Father. Again in John 8, verse 26 to 29, he says, "I have many things to say and judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. I do always those things which are pleasing to him." What a testimony. "I do always those things which are pleasing to him." Again, I want you to notice that Jesus tells us that his words, the words that he speaks, he heard them first from the Father. And it was the Father who taught them to Jesus. Again, in John 8, verse 47, Jesus said, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." So, brothers and sisters, if we have the Spirit of God, we'll understand the things of God. It's just that plain. Brother Brown then reads from Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who in sundry times spake to the fathers by the prophets in these last days, speaks to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Then he says, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, God himself revealed from word to flesh. I hope you caught how that he said that. God himself revealed. How? From word to flesh. Then he said, that's what it is. God is the Word and Jesus being the flesh. It's a revelation how God, the Word, was manifested in human flesh and revealed to us. And that's why he becomes a son of God. He is a part of God. You understand? Now, he is not. The body is part of God. So much so that it's a son. A son. As a Catholic puts it, eternal son, and all the rest of the churches, the word don't even make any sense. See? There cannot be eternal and there be a son. Because a son is something that's begotten from. And the word eternal, he cannot be, he can be a son, but he cannot be an eternal son. No, sir, he cannot be an eternal son. Now, but he is the son so much that all the word that was in Jeremiah and Moses, and all those words, like he said, they speak of me. All that true divine revelation of word was wound up into one human body, and God put flesh around it. That's the reason he was called son, reason he refers father. Why? It's just as simple. If you just let God pour it down into your mind, see, God revealed in a body of flesh. Notice, revealed from word unto flesh. That's St. John 1:14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So notice, God revealed in a body of flesh. Now in John 1:1-4 says, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. And he came into the world. The world was made by him, but the world knew him not. And then verse 14 says, but the word was made flesh. Now what is Brother Branham pointing to when he quotes Hebrews 1:1? Notice that Scofield says, it is not by his son, but rather in son hath he spoken unto us. Now who has God spoken to us in son? Notice, that is the real question. Who has spoken to us in son? Who? God has spoken to us in Son. Now you may ask, what is the difference between by Son and in Son? And there's a lot of difference. The literal translation of Hebrews 1:1 reads, God who in many times and in many ways spoke to our fathers in many distinct messages and by various methods in the person of the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us in the person of his Son. To say that God has spoken to us simply by his Son leaves us with the impression that the Son perhaps was given a message from God to deliver to us, or that the Son was not in any way connected to that message that he gave, except that he was the deliverer of that message. Just as we think that when we hear that God spoke to us by the prophets, but the real translation is not by the prophets, but in the prophets hath God spoken to us, and in Christ does God speak now. Christ is all the prophets were, combined together. Each of the prophets brought forth a portion of what he was, and together as a whole, they brought out the complete revelation of Jesus Christ. And now remember, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they're not my own words. They're the Father's words that sent me. And remember also that in these words are life. As Jesus said in John 6:63, he said, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and life. And where does this life come from? We find the answer in John 5:26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. So we see then the life comes from the Father. Then we see that even Jesus, God's Son, depended on the Father to quicken him and give him life. That's 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Who was quickened by the Spirit? Christ was. Jesus, the Son of God, was quickened by God to life. 18 times the Bible says God raised Jesus from the dead. And Paul said, if the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that's God's Spirit, if that Spirit dwells in you, it'll quicken your mortal body. Now in Romans 4, verse 16, we're going to read, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but that to also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were, who against hope he believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in the flesh, or in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus the Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So, brother, sister, we have a great hope, and that is to rejoice in that doxa of God, the opinion, the assessment, or values, and the judgment of God. Now, I want you to notice that not only was it God who raised Jesus from the dead and gave life to him, but we have our access to God through this faith that Jesus was given by his Father. This faith he received from his Father, it made it possible for us to receive the same resurrection power in our mortal bodies. And so here we see that the manifesting of the Word of God in the body of flesh, in Jesus' flesh, is the complete revelation of the Godhood. God life first coming forth from the Father, and then down into his Son, and then from there into sons. Now in John 5:19 to 5:25, he says, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do." And Brother Bram said that he had to have visions. "For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the Son and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." You know, they say, "Well, you're talking about this, you know, Jesus. You're talking about the flesh too much. You're talking about, you know, meh, 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 meh." Listen, he that doesn't honor the Son doesn't honor God. You see, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear it shall live." And so we see that not only is the Bible the revelation of the Father, but when God brought forth an only begotten Son, that word which was manifested in the veil of human flesh was no different than this Bible when it comes to revealing the Father. And so we see that the God, or the Word of God, is God, and the Word of God manifested in the body of his Son. It is not two gods, but the Word is God no matter what form or manifestation it takes place. You see, this Bible, this is God. It's thoughts. As a man thinketh, so is he. And yet, the vessel God chose to live in, his Son, that was a manifestation of God. And I'm going to tell you one more thing. We saw a manifestation of God in the man, William Branham, in this hour as well. I'll tell you one more thing. That there will be sons of God that will manifest the Father in this generation. The manifestation of the sons of God. So it's not two gods, but the Word is God no matter what form or manifestation it takes on. God is God, and he veils himself to man many times through men. Yet when he takes upon him this veil of flesh, he is no less God than he is otherwise. God is God, period. And so we hear Brother Ram tell us it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, God himself revealed from word to flesh. That's what it is. God is a word, rather. And Jesus being the flesh is the revelation how God, the Word, was manifested in human flesh and revealed to us. And that's why he becomes a son of God. He is a part of God. You understand? And all those words, like he said, they speak of me. All that true divine revelation of word was wound up into one human body, and God put flesh around it. God revealed in a body of flesh. Notice, revealed from word unto flesh. That's St. John 1:14, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now this brings us to the fact that Jesus and the Father are two different beings, with two different personalities. The Son is not God, the Son. He's the Son of God. The Father is not the Son, but in the Son the Father dwelt. Now, was it the Father in him that dwelt in the Son, or was it the Godhead that dwelt in the Son? And remember, Webster tells us the word Godhead is actually a word which means Godhood. And we know that the word hood means a state or condition of being. So Godhood is a state or condition of being God, just as boyhood is a state or condition of being a boy. So therefore, if the Godhood dwelt in the Son, then the state or condition of being God dwelt in that Son. 2 Peter 1, verse 15 to 21, "And moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in dark places, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now here Peter tells us that the word is made more sure because not only did God say it in this book, but he also brought to pass what he said, making the interpretation of that word so clear as to make any misinterpretation of it a willful act of disobedience. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10 to 17. Remember the story about the tares and the wheat? He said, it's given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom, but it's not given to them to know. Notice he told us that the revealing of the word is not for everybody. And if the word revealed is not for everybody, neither is the revelation of Jesus Christ, for he is the word. John 1:1. Now in Numbers 12, verse 6 to 14, we read, "And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses isn't that kind of a prophet, but he's faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth and even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. In other words, he'll see his presence. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Moses isn't a fivefold ministry. He's not one who just has a few dreams, interprets dreams. He's not one who has just a few visions. But when he speaks, he's speaking mouth to mouth. His mouth is moving because God's mouth is moving. Now notice, God said, I will not send a prophet with dark speeches. He's not going to come with double talk. It won't be an enigma. It will not be something to guess at. No, he will come with my words, and they will line up from the front cover of this book all the way to the back cover of this book. They will be the same from Genesis to Revelations. So there will be no mistaking what he says. And so if you add one word, you got the plagues. If you take one word away, it shows you didn't have the representation from the beginning. Brother Branham did not come teaching a Unitarian understanding of the Godhood of God. Neither did he come teaching a Trinitarian theology. He came with the testimony of Jesus Christ upon his lips. And I've gone around the world proving that what he taught runs from Genesis to Revelation. And if you don't like what is being taught, then I feel sorry for you because you're blinded to what God has taught us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Because the revelation was given to his Son, and the testimony of Jesus Christ declared the same thing God gave him. This is the record that God gave us of his Son. And that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, I'm not God, I'm the Son of God. And they said, well, you're making yourself God by saying you're the Son of God. You see, they were so stuck in this Unitarian concept, they couldn't understand that God had a Son. From Deuteronomy 4:36, out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And we see the pillar of fire came down in this hour, and he used the lips of a man. Then whose voice is it that we hear in this day? If he said, in this day, he will speak in his Son. It is still the voice of God himself, who descended with a shout, the Father of glory. God himself has descended with a shout, a message to get us ready for adoption. Then whose voice is it? Just a man? We take what we want, leave what we want? Or it's the words of God that will run from Genesis to Revelation and show the same message, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Are we warned in Scripture that when God comes again, we better hear what he has to say? Absolutely. Hebrews 12:25 says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." So who came down in 1 Thessalonians 4? It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So who's bringing? God's bringing. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So who comes down? God comes down. And Revelation 10, 1-7 tells us that the Lord who cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth is the same voice spoken of in Amos 3, verse 6 to 8, that says, "Shall a trumpet blow in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord hath spoken, who can but prophesy?" So that lion, voice of the lion in Revelation 10 is the same voice in Amos 3. It's a prophetic voice of God coming through a prophet. Now, in closing, in 2 Peter 1, verse 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made unto you the power and presence of our Lord Jesus Christ." So how do we have a word made more sure, Peter says? Because God not only spake it, but came into what he had spoken, and he manifested himself to the world through the veil of his dear Son. Therefore, if the Bible is a complete revelation of Jesus Christ, then to take one word away presents you a different Jesus, and you get the plagues. To take one word away from this Bible takes away from the revelation of Jesus Christ, and your name will be taken out of the book of life. Why? Because to add to it or take from it, you are introducing a different Jesus. That is why Paul said, you have changed what I teach. Therefore, you are cursed with a curse. And what happens when people put up with the gospel of a different nature? They get a spirit with a different nature other than the Holy Spirit. And that kind of, what kind of a spirit would that be? Paul tells us in Galatians 1, they get a perverted spirit. Let me read it to you once more from the translation called The Message. I love this translation. In some aspects, it's very, very good. Galatians 1, verse 6 to 9. "I can't believe your fickleness. How easily you have turned traitor to him who called you by the grace of Christ by embracing a variant message. It is not," and Brother Branham said, I think, back in 1965, 2 weeks before he died, he said there's 17 versions of this message already. And he says, "You become traitor to him who called you by the grace of Christ by embracing a variant message," one of those Heinz 57s. And how many different varieties of the message is there today? He calls them traitors. "It is not a minor variation, you know. It is completely other, an alien message, a no message, a lie about God." And that's exactly what's being taught. "Those who are provoking this agitation among you are turning the message of Christ on its head. And let me be blunt." Now, I'm not reading my words here, although they could be. But I'm reading from the translation called The Message. It's the latest translation out there. "Let me be blunt. If one of us, even an angel from heaven, were to preach something other than what we preached originally, let him be cursed. I said it once, I'll say it again. If anyone, regardless of reputation or credentials, preaches something other than what you have received originally, let him be cursed. Do you think I speak this strongly in order to manipulate crowds or curry favor with God or get popular applause? If my goal was popularity, I wouldn't bother being Christ's slave. I know this, I am most emphatic here, friends. This great message I delivered to you is not mere human optimism. I didn't receive it through traditions. And I wasn't taught it in some school. I got it straight from God, received the message directly from Jesus Christ. Pretty good words. And finally, in closing, let me read from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 from the same translation called The Message, because I can identify with what Paul is saying very much here. He says, "Will you put up with a little foolish aside from me? Please, just for a moment. The thing has me so upset is that I care about you so much. This is the passion of God burning inside of me. I promised your hand in marriage to Christ, presented you as a pure virgin to her husband. And now I'm afraid that exactly as a serpent seduced Eve with his smooth speech, you're being lured away from your simple purity of your love for Christ. It seems that if someone shows up preaching quite another Jesus than we preached, a different spirit, a different message, you put up with him quite nicely. But if you put up with these big shot apostles, why can't you put up with simple me? I'm as good as they are. It's true that I don't have their voice, haven't mastered their smooth eloquence that impresses you so much. But when I do open my mouth, I at least know what I'm talking about." Oh yeah, I like those words. "We haven't kept back anything. We let you in on everything. I wonder, did I make a bad mistake in proclaiming God's message to you without asking for something in return? Serving you free of charge so that you wouldn't be inconvenienced by me? It turns out that the other churches paid my way so that you could have a free ride. Not once during the time I lived among you did anyone have to lift a finger to help me out. My needs were always supplied by the believers from Macedonia province. I was careful never to be a burden to you, and I never will be. You can count on it. With Christ as my witness, it's a point of honor with me, and I'm not going to keep it quiet just to protect you from what the neighbors will think. It's not that I don't love you. God knows that I do. I'm just trying to keep things open and honest between us. And I'm not changing my position on this. I die before taking your money. I'm giving nobody grounds for lumping me in with those money-grubbing preachers, vaunting themselves as something special. They're a sorry bunch. Pseudo-apostles, lying preachers, crooked workers, posing as Christ agents, but sham to the core. And no wonder Satan does it all the time, dressing up as a beautiful angel of light. So it shouldn't surprise us when his servants masquerade as servants of God. But they're not getting by with anything. They'll pay for it in the end." Let me come back to where I started. And don't hold it against me if I continue to sound a little foolish. Or if you'd rather, just accept that I am a fool and let me rant on a little bit. I didn't learn this kind of talk from Christ. Oh no, it's a bad habit I picked up from the three-ring preachers that are so popular in these days. Since you sit there in judgment seat, observing all these shenanigans, you can afford to humor an occasional fool who happens along. You have such an admirable tolerance for imposters who rob you of your freedom, who rip you off, who steal you blind, who put you down, even slap your face. I shouldn't admit it to you, but our stomachs aren't strong enough to tolerate that kind of stuff. Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking here. This is not Brian Kosorek, although it can be Brian Kosorek because I feel the same way. Since you admire the egomaniacs of the pulpit so much, remember, this is your old friend, the fool, talking. Let me try my hand at it. Do they brag of being Hebrews, Israelites, the pure race of Abraham? I'm their match. Are they servants of Christ? I can do them one better. I can't believe I'm saying these things. It's crazy to talk this way, but I started and now I'm going to finish. I've worked much harder, been jailed more often, beaten up more times than I can count, and at death's door time after time. I've been flogged 5 times with the Jews' 39 lashes, beaten by Roman rods 3 times, pummeled with rocks once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times and immersed in the open sea for a night and a day. In hard traveling, year in and year out, I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've been at the risk in the city. I've been at risk in the country, endangered by desert sun and sea storm, and betrayed by those I thought were my brothers. I've known drudgery and a hard labor. Many a long, lonely night without sleep, many a missed meal, blasted by the cold, naked to the weather. And that's not the half of it. When someone is duped into sin, an angry fire burns in my gut. If I have to brag about myself, I'll brag about the humiliation that makes me like Jesus. The eternal and blessed God and Father of our Master Jesus knows that I'm not lying. Remember the time I was in Damascus and the governor of King Aretas posted guards at the city gate to arrest me. I crawled through a window in the wall and was let down in a basket and had to run for my life. You forced me to talk this way, and I do it against my better judgment, but now that we're at it, I may as well bring up the matter of visions and revelations that God gave me. For instance, I know a man who 14 years ago was seized by Christ and swept into ecstasy to the heights of heaven. I really don't know if this took place in the body or out of the body. Only God knows. I also know that this man was hijacked into paradise again. Whether in or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. There he heard the unspeakable spoken, but was forbidden to tell what he heard. This is the man I want to talk about. But about myself, I'm not saying another word apart from the humiliation. If I had a mind to brag a little, I could probably do it without looking ridiculous, and I'd still be speaking plain truth all the way. But I'll spare you. I don't want anyone imagining me as anything other than the fool that you'd encounter if you saw me on the street or heard me talk. Paul understood who he was in his ministry. We need to understand who we are and the message that God has given us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And your word is not a dalliance to us, but rather, Father, your word is pure. And your word is straightforward. It's not in dark speeches. Your prophet said, I am not a oneness. I am not a Trinitarian. I do not believe that Jesus could be his own father. I do not believe like the oneness believe. I do believe that Jesus and his father shared the same body. That Jesus was a dual being. I do believe that in Christ dwelt God. I do believe that God entered him at the River Jordan. I do believe that God left him in Gethsemane so that he could die as a mortal. I believe these things. I believe the same as Paul said, the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe what John said when he said, if we have the doctrine of Christ, then we have both a Father and a Son. And so, Father, we commit our revelation of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Christ, we commit it back to thee, knowing that it is life unto us. And add one word or to take one word away. To add one quote or to take one quote away. To add one verse of Scripture or take one verse of Scripture away. We don't have that revelation of Jesus Christ. We don't have the pure, unadulterated doctrine of Christ. And therefore, we do not have God. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book of judgment. Because out of this book of judgment is who we are. We have the judgment, the opinion, and the values of God. For we have the glory of God, as Jesus prayed. And that glory has made us one with the Father, even as it made Jesus one with his Father. And we pray in that name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you, Father, for it. Amen. Let's just sing that song together.
Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me.